First of all, greetings everyone. Thank you for coming. And obviously one of those questions I like to ask on a holiday is, why are we here? And obviously we're here because we want to be. And the other reason is what we're commanded. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to look over in Leviticus 23 now and see what God says about the holy days here. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2 here. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." So first of all, notice that these are God's feasts. They're not mine, they're not yours, they're not the Jews. They are God's feasts. And notice that they are holy convocation. That's why we're here. You know, holy means it's set apart. So these are very special to God and to us, by us keeping them. These are the feasts. We call them God's holy days, and all seven are listed here in Leviticus 23. So if we continue to read, which we won't do, but anyway, verse 3 talks about the Sabbath, and then verses 4 to 8 talks about the days of unleavened bread, which we've already went through earlier in the year. Okay, now we're here on Pentecost here, and the word Pentecost is a Greek word used in the New Testament, but not in the Old Testament, and it signifies 50. So in the Old Testament, this feast is called the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. So let's continue reading here now in verse 9 to 14 now. Verses 9 to 14. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave," or the word should be elevate or lift up, "he shall wave the sheaf here before the Lord to accept it on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath." Now this is during the days of unleavened bread, so here's this Sabbath in between this period of time here now. So the priest shall wave it here. "It's a grain offering, shall be 2/10 of an epheth of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God." And notice it should be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Now notice a couple things here. One, there's no mention of a feast here, and there's no mention of a holy convocation. And it is interesting that the Jews, the Messianic Jews, they treat this as like a holy day here, and they don't do the eighth day after the Feast of Tabernacles. Now see, it says in the Bible it's a holy convocation there. So we keep the holy convocation. So that's the difference in how we might do it as how they would do it. All right, so these festivals here were all arranged around the harvest seasons, and it was a Passover time that the first barley became ripe. Notice in verse 14 that they were not permitted to eat any of the early harvest before the wave sheaf was offered. The wave sheaf offering is mentioned in verses 10 and 11, and let's notice what it portrays. Now, let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection chapter, and we'll read a couple verses here in verse 20. We'll start in verse 20. So 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order." Now that's very special. You might want to circle that phrase there, "in his own order." Christ the first fruits. So notice he's the first of the first fruits here. "Afterward, those who are at Christ that is coming," that's talking about us. So this verse is saying here that Christ is to be the first of the harvested here from the dead. So he's the first of first fruits. Now let's notice what happened here after Jesus was resurrected. You remember the story here. Mary Magdalene, she had come to the tomb early while it was yet dark and saw the stone that had been taken away from the tomb. Now, let's go over to John 20 and we'll read 14 to 17 now. So John chapter 20. All right, John chapter 20, verse 14. "She turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing he was the gardener." Now, interesting. Why did she think he was a gardener? Well, perhaps because he was so deranged. You know, he had been beaten and he had gone through all the scourging and everything. So perhaps, you know, and perhaps it was at that time where perhaps those people in the cemeteries and stuff might be those who were lower class or something, you know, where they had troubles or something, and you know, they needed a job, so that would be the kind of job they might get. Anyway, she said to him here, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now, it must have been the way he said this. Okay, and all of a sudden she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Now the King James, the version I just read, had cling, "Do not cling to me." The King James version says, "Do not touch me," okay, or "touch me not." Okay, later the same day, there's evidence then that he had been to the Father and returned. And if we go over to Matthew, or at least I'll just read it here, Matthew 28:9 says, "And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice. So they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him here." So we see that there's a period of time here that happened here. At first he didn't want anyone touching him. He ascended to the Father. He was presented to the Father. And he came back and then he allowed them to touch him here and so on. So Jesus didn't want Mary to touch him because he hadn't yet ascended to the Father. And then later the same day, obviously it's plain here where they did touch him. So because Jesus was this way sheaf offering here, it's a simple conclusion to see that the sheaf of first fruits offered here foreshadowed the presenting of the risen Christ as the first fruits of God's harvest of men. Okay, now, in the Old Testament it's called the Feast of Weeks, and the New Testament is called Pentecost. So if we continue on now in Leviticus 23, we're going to remain here in Leviticus 23 for a while. In verses 15 and 16 it says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering here, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days." So that's one more than 7 Sabbaths here. "To the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." Now, this festival is not to fall on a calendar date, but on a day of the week. It's tomorrow after the 7th Sabbath, so it's always on Sunday. So remember, years ago, the church used to keep it on Monday, didn't they? But then, after some more insight and so on, well, then they start keeping it on the right day. All right, as we continue on now in verse 17 now. "You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." So let's notice a few things here. 2 wave loaves. Now, this could be a symbol of the Old Testament saints, you might say, and the New Testament saints. Or it could represent those who are dead in Christ and those who are alive. So two different scenarios of what these 2 loaves could represent here. The fine flour. Think about the fine flour for a moment. You ladies are, maybe you don't. You know, your mothers, let's put it this way. Your mothers used to have a sieve, remember, and they put flour and they'd shake it. You know, I remember my mom and grandma used to do that. But anyway, you are making the flour finer, see? And it's like us. You know, we're fine flour in a sense, aren't we? Through our trials and tests. You know, we are beaten in a sense, aren't we? You know, we have our trials and tests, and they're more precious than gold and silver, as it says. Now notice something else here. These 2 wave loaves here are baked with leaven. Now that's interesting. Almost every offering in the Bible talks about being offered to God is unleavened. You know, today's unleavened bread. It's unleavened, isn't it? But here, you know, leavening here is a type of sin, as the Bible pictures here. And obviously during the days of unleavened bread, everything is unleavened, which means it's without sin. See, that's what the picture is. But here, the 2 loaves are leavened. Why? Because you and me sin. You know, we fall short, don't we? You know, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." But what can we do about it then? Well, Peter in his Pentecost sermon said in Acts 2:38, and you can jot this down, it's a memory verse here. He says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So another thing about Pentecost is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going in that direction, but anyway, you know, the Holy Spirit. Ron Dart has this thing about the onion. You all probably remember, you know, you peel off a layer and here's something else there. Peel off another layer and here's another layer of truth layer. Well, there's many layers here about Pentecost. You know, Pentecost was the day that they received the law. So there's all kind of aspects here that we could get into here on the day of Pentecost here. Okay, now in verse 17 here, we continue here at the end of the verse here, and it says, "They are the first fruits of the Lord." Well, we are first fruits. Now keep in mind, Christ was the first of the first fruits, but then we are first fruits. Now let's go to James 1:18 for one scripture here. Okay, James 1:18. And it says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now let's go to Revelation, and we'll see a few more verses here, 1 to 5 here. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. Revelation 14, 1 to 5. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders here. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. Now, obviously, we're redeemed through Jesus Christ and His blood. Verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled by women, talking about false churches, false religion, and so on. For they are virgins. We are spiritual virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb, Jesus Christ, here wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. So again, we're first fruits here. And verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So, you know, us first fruits here, we're without fault before God. You know, we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, don't we? You know, we're okay with God, okay? We're okay with Him. So Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. Christians are the first fruits. So when you hear that term first fruits, doesn't that sort of imply there might be second fruits, third fruits? Well, obviously there is, isn't there? You know, we all attend the Feast of Tabernacles, and that pictures the millennium. And that will be the time when the vast majority of those people who are alive at that time will just come right along in God's way of life. You know, it'll be, you know, we'll be there as teachers. You know, what are we going to do in the world tomorrow? Well, we're going to be there teaching, aren't we? We're going to be helping these people to understand the truth, helping them live God's way of life. And, you know, it'll be a wonderful time. You know, the animals will be changed and all that kind of stuff. You know, they're going to be gone. All kind of good stuff is going to be going on there. You know, rain in due season, you know. And, you know, it's going to be pleasurable instead of being so hot outside you can't hardly stand it. So, you know, Christ will be here on the earth. He'll be in the kingdom of God. And He'll be ruling supreme from Jerusalem here. All right, now let's continue on in Leviticus 23, verse 18 now. 18 and 19. And you shall offer with the two loaves of bread there, seven lambs of the first year, without blemish. Notice all these animal sacrifices here. One young bull, two rams, and there'll be a burnt offering to the Lord, with a grain offering and a drink offerings here, and offerings made by fire for a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering, and two male lambs and the first of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. Now, something to notice here. All the sacrifices in the Bible, and I think there's like five different groupings there in Leviticus there, talking about the different, you know, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings and so on. All these animal sacrifices, the grain and drink, they all pointed to Christ. You know, the temple was like a theater here of Him and all this about salvation. You know, it was being acted out there, played out through all these sacrifices here. So they represented Him. These offerings and the two loaves. Now, the two loaves is the church. It's you and me here, who are presented to God the Father here. Now in verse 20 here now, the priest, this is Jesus Christ, shall lift them up, you know, the wave offering, he's going to wave them with the bread here, the two loaves here, the first fruits, as a wave offering before the Lord here, with the two lambs, and they shall be holy. You know, we're going to be holy to the Lord here for the priest. Now, this is my personal opinion. I think more and more of the church is getting there. But to me, my wife asked me the other day, someone at the church where she goes, asked, what does Bill believe about Pentecost? Does he believe the first resurrection is on Pentecost? I said, yes. I'm telling my wife this. And this is why I believe it, is because of what we just read here. You know, so this is my personal opinion. This is picturing the first resurrection and us being presented to God the Father as the bride of Christ. It's very similar with what happened to Christ and how He was presented to God the Father, you know, on Wash Sunday. And on Pentecost, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to be presented to the Father. And you know, we're going to be resurrected and we're going to be presented to Him as the bride of Christ here. Okay, verse 21. And you shall proclaim on the same day that a holy convocation to you. So again, Pentecost, you know, it's a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings and about your generations. In conclusion, we are first fruits. We are the bride of Christ. We are to be holy before the Lord. Now, holy, that means dedicated. It means sanctified. You know, the word saint is a word like holy. So we are to be dedicated in God's way of life. We are to strive for perfection, to live our lives without sin, and to be the bride of Christ. We are first fruits.